As we continue our study in the book of Isaiah, take your books, your Bibles, and turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Chapter 50 is only 11 verses tonight, but you know, even the short chapters have a great big message in them. Last week we went through chapter 49, and these are chapters about the prophecy of Christ, and we see the Savior of the world, okay? And that Christ is the light and love of God to the world. It's His passion that sent Him to the cross because He loved us that much. So there's Christ's message to the Word, to the world. And the big thing here is we need to listen, and not only just listen and hear the words, but we need to obey them. We need to take them and apply them to our lives. We need to heed them. Then there's Christ's call in verse 49. There is also in verse 1 of chapter 49. Then we see Christ's characteristics, verse 2, His commission, verse 3, and then Christ's commentary on His earthly ministry. From a human perspective, Christ was a failure. You know, He didn't set up the earthly kingdom like the Jews thought that He would. But that wasn't God's plan. His plan was to bring salvation and redemption to the world. And from God's perspective, it was an absolute success because it was God. And so we see Christ's message to the world in the first seven verses. And then in verses 8 through 14, we see Christ's message to Israel. Basically, He says six things here. He says, I am your covenant. And we'll get more on that tonight. I am your redemption. There is no redeemer except Christ. I am your provision. You know, Christ is all I need. And then I am your way. I will gather you together, verse 12, and I am your hope in your hopelessness. You know, you look at the world today and you see, well, it's pretty bleak. But you know, God's still in control. God's still sovereign. God still saves. God still is gracious sufficient. His mercy is everlasting. His joy is abundant. His life is unspeakable. His peace is beyond understanding. We need to understand all that stuff. That's hope, folks. That's hope. And once again, we'll see that again tonight. And then we see God's assurance to Israel, verses 15 through 26. He says, I will remember you. I will deliver you. I will clothe you. I will expand your borders. I will restore you. And then there was a question of Israel. Where did all these children come from? And then God's response was nine promises. We won't go through those tonight. You could just look at them in verses 22 through 26. So tonight, we're going to talk about the root of trouble. It's not the love of money. It's people choosing to do the wrong thing. It's people not doing God's truth. And the main point here is those who reject Christ are rejected by God. Don't think God, because God is love, that everybody's going to go to heaven. We know that is not the case. Right. It's those who have accepted His free gift. And if you have not accepted free gift, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that is a sin that cannot be forgiven. And so, tonight we're going to talk about a divorce. But it's really not a divorce. And so in verse 1, we see the divorce of Israel by God. But before we do that, I want to look at two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. This was Moses' instruction received by God for divorce. And it says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found somewhat uncleanness, something that was not pure. See, Christ wants to present us as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, right? Present it to Himself. So God hasn't changed here. It's the same thing. He wants a holy relationship. He wants people to be holy. It says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now we know that the Pharisees challenged Christ and said, can you divorce for any cause? Because that's what they were doing. And Christ said, no. He said, only for fornication. Only for uncleanness could you do this. Now, we've talked before that the church is the bride of who? Israel is the bride of who? Jehovah God. We're going to see in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel." Now, when we're talking about Israel here, we're talking about the 10 northern kingdoms. We're not talking about the southern kingdoms here. They've already gone their own way. They've gone the way of Samaria. They've done the sins of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. And it says, Israel committed adultery. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Folks, when we sin, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. We are. That's it. And he says, "I put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also." See, people never learn. You know, we go by and you see a traffic accident, a horrific traffic accident on the highway. And you say, "Well, I'll never drive like that." And we wind up just doing the exact same thing. We never learn. So we see here that God Jehovah does divorce Israel. But notice it's different than Judah. That's an important thing to understand here. Because we're going to talk about the divorce of Israel by God, more accurately, the divorce of Judah by God. Now, I've got divorce in quotes because it's really not a divorce. Let's look at verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, when you get divorced, what do you get? You get divorce papers. So this verse says, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Where's the papers? Or whom I have put away? ? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" He says, where are the documents that say that you're not part of me, that you're not married to me? He says, "Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." See, there's a lot of things here, but he says, show your divorce papers. You know, people say, "Well, I'm getting a divorce and I'll go out and do what I want." And then they'll blame the faithful party for it to justify their own wickedness. And that's what Israel was doing here. That's what Judah was doing here. So the Lord's asking, he says, "I didn't give you a divorce. You did it yourself. Show me the papers. There's nothing here that I said I've divorced you." But they wanted to get away from God so they could have relationships with other gods. And isn't that what the previous chapters in Isaiah is preaching against? Their idolatry, their lack of faith to God. See, he said, "You put yourself away. You put yourself away." He says, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves." Okay? "And for your transgression is your mother put away." Okay, someone who is saved, and they go out and they sin and they turn their back on God, are they still saved? Yes. Yes. Romans chapter 8 says, "Who can separate us from the love of God?" We can't even separate ourselves. God loves us that much. "For God commanded his love towards us, and while that way you were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, just because you sin doesn't mean that you're not following God. You're not God's. Now, if you do habitual sin immediately after you get saved, then there's probably something wrong and defective in your belief or your profession. You made something up here and not down here. But the issue is that once you are saved, you are always saved. That is the eternal security. God has made a covenant with Judah by David. And he's not going to break that covenant. That's why he's asking here. He says, where is this break of this covenant? God does not break His covenant. His promises are still true whether or not you follow Him or not. His truth is truth. You don't have to believe it or not. It's still truth. You'll find it a whole lot easier to follow Him. You'll find it a whole lot easier to be in a relationship with Him. So, we see here that... what happened here? God does not break His covenant. A couple of chapters down here, look at this. And here's why He's not divorced. Here's why Judah's not divorced. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy God. For a small moment have I what? Forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I what? Gather thee." Israel's done this to themselves. Judah's done this to themselves. God says, "I haven't divorced you from being my chosen people. I haven't, the promise I made to David and the throne, that promise is still there, regardless of how you act. You're acting like you're divorced, but you're not. And just because you act some way doesn't mean that you are. The issue is we need our actions to match up our words. So let's look at it from a hypocrisy perspective. If we say we're a Christian, we ought to act like a Christian instead of acting like the world. What Judah was doing, they were acting like the world. And they basically said, "Well, God made us do it." Hence you get the verse 1, where is the bill? It's not there. Where is this going into slavery to this creditor? It's not there. I didn't do it. You did it, and you think I did it so you could justify your own actions. No. So we see that this divorce of Israel is fake. It's what they thought up and not what God said. He said, "You're going to get punished for your sins. There are going to be consequences." And here's another truth. There are consequences for your actions. There are right consequences for right actions. There are bad consequences for bad actions. You can't get good consequences out of a bad action. "Well, this one is, I'll just go out and I'll live with somebody else." Doesn't work that way. It works God's way. It works God's way. So is there really a divorce here? No. God hasn't changed His covenant. He hasn't changed anything. So, they are denying the faithful one. So look at verses 2 and 3, and we can see that God hasn't issued the bill of divorcement. It says, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? You weren't married before. I chose you, and look at what I've done for you. When I called, was there none to answer? Oh, by the way, you who say that I don't care for you, just think of your past. Is my hand shortened at all that it what? Cannot redeemed?" God wants to reconcile us. And then it says, "Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dried up." See, you forget that Red Sea thing? When our relationship kind of started out here, you forget what happened at the Red Sea? You forget what happened at the River Jordan when it was flooded and I made it dry so all the priests could go by and you all could go over to the Promised Land? Or you remember all those plagues? The one where I made the Nile blood and all the blood and all the fish came out and they stunk? Or all the frogs came out and they stunk and they died? Or when there was darkness over the entire land, except where? In Goshen, where the Israelites were. Or when all these things came down from heaven and hit them and not you. Don't you see that I've chosen you? Don't you see that I love you? Don't you see that I'm helping you? You blame me for rejecting you, but you've rejected me. And that's what God's saying here. said, I've never given you a bill of divorcement because I still made promise to your King David, and I'm going to keep that promise. And I'm the same God that did all these things in the past. I'll be the same God that delivers you in the future. Remember what's going to happen to them. They're going to go into captivity for how many years? 70 years. And after 70 years, God's going to bring them back. The temple is going to be destroyed. You know what's going to happen? The temple is going to be rebuilt. The city is going to be destroyed. And you know what's going to happen? The city is going to be rebuilt. As a nation, it's going to be destroyed. Eventually, it's going to come back. So, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's for your iniquities. It's for your wrong that's happened. I've been faithful all along, and here's proof. And here's proof. So, in verse 1, we see this fictitious divorce. God's not divorced anybody. In verses 2 and 3, we see the denial of the faithful one. And then the rest chapter basically starts talking about Christ. You know, what was the ministry of Christ? The ministry of Christ was to reconcile sinners to God. Okay? What does a marriage counselor do? Try to reconcile the two parties to avoid what? A divorce. Okay? Try to work things out. In verses 4 through 9, we see that the marriage counselor, Christ, is rejected by Israel. And so the rest of this chapter is talking about Jesus Christ. In verses 4 and 5, we see Christ's message. It's God's truth. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Did you ever wonder what Christ did for the first 30 years of his life? What do you think he did? He studied the Word. He was the Word. He studied the Word. Why? Because he goes in the temple and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all those things that Isaiah said. He said, today, this scripture is beginning to be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. It's beginning to be fulfilled because Christ wasn't old enough yet in God's plan. Okay? Who's out there talking about the kingdom of heaven? John the Baptist is. And they're being prepared. What did Christ say into the crowd? Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so now, so that was his message. That was his message on the mount. That was his message in the crowd. That was his message in Nazareth. That was his message in Jerusalem. That was his message out in the world. That was his message in the temple. God's truth. God's truth. And it says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I always wondered if Christ played games with other kids. You ever wondered that? Had to have. Had to have. He had to learn the carpentry craft. Okay. It says, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the what? Learned. Who were Christ's biggest antagonist? The Pharisees, right? What should they have known? God's word. The scribes, what did they write down? God's word. They're supposed to be the learned one. And here, someone, oh, by the way, if you go and you read the Gospels, they said, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Aren't these his brothers? Where does he get such wisdom? We know what the Bible says. Where did this guy get? Well, first of all, he wrote it. And then he studied it. Folks, we need to study it. Christ gave us an example. Here's the example right here. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Look at the contrast of Christ in his life to the contrast of the nation of Israel. Look at the contrast of Christ and his life versus the life of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Christ there was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I love the fact that all the things that we're approaching Easter, we're right here in Isaiah. We're right here when they should have known better. They should have known better. So we see Christ's message was God's truth. He lived it from the womb to the cross. Secondly, we see Christ's treatment was persecution. Now, Isaiah didn't go through this, so we know that it's not talking about him. Verse 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What did the Roman soldiers do at Pilate's command? They scourged Jesus. Where do you get scourged? On your back. They spit on him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Then did they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. I find it incredible that all these people, God's chosen people, said, this is not our Savior. This is not the Messiah. And they did all these things to him. It kind of makes verse 1 come back into perspective, doesn't it? Said, you've done this, and I've been faithful. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Christ lived his life exactly as the Bible said it was going to happen. Christ is the plan of redemption, exactly as what Christ, as God promised David and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. All the patriarchs are there. And so they're rejected. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. John 1:11. In verses 7 and 9, we see Christ's patience. Christ's patience. We talked briefly about that last week, or 2 weeks ago, when he's on the cross. Everybody's reviling. He just did this. And the centurion last Sunday, I've never seen anybody get crucified like this and go through this like this. You know what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. There it is. So, what was Christ's patience, hope in God? There's three things here that we can learn from. First of all, Jesus is going to be judged for the sins of the world. But Christ's patience for hope in God was he knew that there was going to be help before the judgment ever came. He knew going into the problem, into the cross, that this was God's plan, but that God was going to get him through this. Even on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he says, into my hands I what? Commend my spirit. Okay? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Look at this next thing. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed at the end of the trial. Not going through the trial, but at the end of the trial. Consider Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. See, Christ, you know, sometimes when we see that there's something coming up, we want to what? Avoid it. Christ went knowing right into it. Because he knew it had to be done. He knew it was God's will. And he says, okay, your will, not my will, be done. So he had help before the judgment in verse 7. In verse 8, he had justification through the judgment. See, the sacrifice on the cross of Christ was the only way that Israel could be redeemed, that the Gentiles could be redeemed, that we could be redeemed, that the world could be redeemed. In verse 8, it says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. So, in the judgment, Christ still had hope in God. Verse 9, we see for victory after the judgment. It says here, it says, behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Remember in Psalm 22, we see the prophecy of the suffering. We see what mankind was doing. And in the end of that chapter, we see the victory. Okay? In chapter 23, we see his credentials. In chapter 24, we see, who is this King of Glory? Okay? It says, behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? All those that sentenced Christ to death basically had to deal with the fact that that grave was empty. And all they could do about it was lie. But no one could deny what happened on that Easter Sunday morning. Who will condemn me? Lo, they are all waxed old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 says, so they that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember what Christ said on the cross. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'll pick it up again. No one's going to do this. I am doing everything. Because man can do nothing. So as we close this chapter out, every time that we see this issue of here's this sinful condition, here's where Christ is, it always leads us to a what? It leads us to a choice. It leads us to a choice. And there's only one of two choices. The first one is trust in God, you get success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein. Then shall thy make thy way prosperous. Then shall thy have good what? Success. There is success. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Do we actually believe it? Okay? Isaiah 50 verse 10 says this, who is among you that feareth the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. Who is his servant? Christ. Only one way to heaven. You need to obey Christ. That walketh in darkness. That is your state before you met Christ. And hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There's two things here for success. Trust in the Lord and keep trusting. People think that salvation is a band-aid. Oh, I got that square check. Now go off, live my life. I know when I die, I'm going to have... That's not salvation, folks. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Put off the old man, put on the new man. So, verse 10, trust in God. That is success. You know, we could have all the accolades down here. We could be the most famous man or woman on earth. But that pales in comparison to Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you Lord over many things." Enter into the what? Joy of the Lord. That's success. Not what's down here. It's what's up there. It's what's in eternity. Amen. Okay, so there's the obvious choice. But, you know, we're all hard-headed, aren't we? Israel was hard-headed. Judah was hard-headed. Did Judah repent? Well, they got right for a little bit. And then they went back. The king after Hezekiah was Manasseh. And that guy was a total pagan, basically. Until the end. The issue is, their problem was, they were trusting in themselves. So if you trust in yourself, you're going to get sorrow. If you're trusted in any other way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. Because you're going to say, "Lord, did we do all this stuff? Lord, you love me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And the sorrow comes after the judgment. "Behold, all ye that kindle your own fire, or your own light, or your own religion, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled." Okay? "This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall" what? "Lie down in sorrow." You know, there is a total difference in atmosphere between the death of someone who knows Christ and the death who does not. Amen. There's peace, there's comfort, there's grace, because there's hope. But those that at the end, yes, the left behind may have regrets of what they've done in their life and not had enough time to spend with that person. But the issue is, as someone who has died without Christ, never went to church, okay, there's no hope. You know, you need to come to church on your own and not let six people bring you there. So, there's the choice for reconciliation. Trust in God or trust in yourselves. The answer is obvious. So the question for Israel was, hey, are you going to continue to live in this rejection? Are you going to understand that I've made a way? I haven't divorced you. My promises are still there. All you have to do to get the promises is to do what? Repent and come back. Our question is this. Are we in rejection or are we in a relationship with God? You can't be both. You can't be both. You're either rejecting Christ or you should be following Christ. So which one are we doing tonight? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we just ask you to be with this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. And Father, help us, Lord, to repent. Father, help your truth to change us. And Lord, I just ask that you just watch over us tonight, Lord, that you bind Satan on our behalf, Father, and you have your Holy Spirit have full reign tonight. Help us leave this place changed. Help us to understand the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And you'll never break your promise. Help us, Lord, to live in those promises. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.